Have your Bibles, please turn to that section in 1 John chapter 4. And we'll be looking at those verses 12 to 16. Now you'll remember that John is trying to help the saints because they're being distracted by those others who speak in a different way to the scriptures, and they're perhaps seeking to suggest that they're not true Christians. There are those who have had experiences or visions or whatever it is. We're not actually told precisely what that is. And John, in helping them, lays down these truths, these tests, which are for all time. Because although whatever distracted these people in that day, we can be quite sure the devil is still at work distracting us. And we still find, and maybe you find it in yourselves, sometimes we still look for a dramatic experience. We pray for something more than the Word of God. And sometimes it's called the felt presence. And there are all sorts of theological terms people use for these things. Some flash, some experience or something. And sometimes it's the baptism of the Spirit and so on. Well, John, instead of talking about those things, he gives them three tests, and you'll find something like 10 times he says these words, "By this we know, by this we know." And then he goes on to tell you what it is. "By this we know." By this we know it's gold, the metallurgist might say. And you would ask the metallurgist, and you'd say, "Well, how do you know it's gold?" Well, he said, "I'll tell you. I've done these tests. I've weighed it and so on and so on. And by this we know it's diamonds." And you say, "How do you know?" "Well, I've tested the conductivity and so on." And he'll give you a reason for it. And that's what John is doing. He does it 10 times. And in fact, the word "know" occurs, I think, something like 40 times in this epistle. But it's not the sort of "know" intuitive. It's a "know" that comes from something we've done. And it's not something mystical. And you know what those tests are. Do we keep the commandments? Do we love the brethren? And do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Well, I'm sure by now you're, dare I say, weary of me saying that. But there is a reason why John says it. And he's not like Paul. Paul's very logical. But John's not like that. He's a different person, and he writes in a different way. And he takes up these themes designed to bring us to assurance and to fellowship with God. Great ends. And he goes over them again and again, like I suppose teachers do. You say it once, then you wait a little while, and you think they've probably nearly forgotten it. Now say it again. And then you twist it round a bit and say it in a different way, and you say it again until slowly people remember. reminded again of what Stella used to say to the boys when they went off to exams: read the question twice. And I remember her recounting they didn't always do that, but it did come back on times. And I thought, "Oh, Mum said that," and they did it. That's a, you know, little things like that we need to be reminded. Well, this is what John's doing for us here. You see, some saints don't grow in an instant; it takes time. And I was reminded in different readings, the Nicodemus, we get three instances of Nicodemus in the scriptures, John 3 and a bit later on. And he grew slowly, didn't he? It was a year and a half after that first meeting with Jesus where we find another little incident about Nicodemus saying, "Well, does our law condemn a man without judging him?" And then it's perhaps another year or so when Jesus has been on the cross. And lo and behold, Nicodemus no longer coming by night. He goes out boldly with Joseph of Arimathea. It's a wonderful work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a man. Well, one more thing before we turn on to the passage in tonight. Don't forget, as Jonathan Edwards said in his great analysis of this whole thing, practice is the best evidence to yourself and others. Practice. But if you look up Mark chapter 3 and 31, I'm not going to repeat it, but you can look it up, or John chapter 7 and 17, or Matthew 7 and 24, where he talks about whether you build on the sand or the rock. Well, you'll see three instances where the Lord says, it's those that do. And James is full of it too, isn't it? So doing is the great thing. Well, we're going to find something of that here. Now, last time we were looking at those verses earlier in which it said, God is love. You'll remember that. And just let me remind you of a couple of things. How important it is to know God in reality. We can't see God, so we must learn from revelation what he's like. And our knowledge of God is vital for every part of our life and church life. And it's distorted views of God that often lead us astray. And I mentioned last time, using the phrase of a man, heresy by disproportion. Well, it's a sort of awkward phrase, but you've got the message. And we looked at two groups, one who showed lack of attention to God is love. That could be in the Reformed group sometimes in our own place. And then the other group, the liberals, who give over attention to the fact that God is love, and they forget everything else about God. And so they take God is love and they apply it to every part of life. And they can't understand parts of scripture which seem to jar against God is love. Well, it's not surprising. Not surprising, because they're not listening to what the scriptures say God really is. He's light, he's a consuming fire, he's just and holy and so on. And if those things weren't so, the gospel would be meaningless. And of course, those who believe God is love, they can't understand the gospel at all, and they don't preach it. So that revelation, God is love, must be balanced. It's not the end, but it's a wonderful and needful encouragement to our own hearts as we go on in life. Well, now, the first point we want to look at is verse 12. And verse 12 says, no man has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or grows in us. This is the third time John's been speaking about love in this way. Love to the brethren. And we've just come from an exhortation in verse 11. We ought to also love one another. And then it comes in this expression, no man hath seen God at any time. And if you look at the commentators, nobody's quite sure what that means. What that actually is intended to convey to us. But we can get a feel from it. And in this sense, we don't come to love God by a direct vision of God. No man has seen God at any time. We learn to love God, don't we? Through those revelations of what he has done. And what he has done reveals what he is. And so it says in verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. And so it's through the revelation that we learn about God and we come to love him. Same as we might come to discover a friend who we didn't know, who has helped us. We might have been brought up in a poor family and there might have been a rich man somewhere around who had quietly been giving your father money and saying, here you are, put that to his education or something like that. And then when you're much older, you suddenly discover so much of the benefits you'd enjoyed come from this one. Well, we learn, don't we, all our blessings come from Almighty God himself. Well, we can't see God at any time. And so we can't know his love. And that has a reflection on what he goes on and says. if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And you can't know the brethren's love by just looking at them, but again by discovering what they do. Same way as you discover God's character by what he's done, so the teaching seems to be that we discover the love in our brethren or in our own hearts by what we do. You see, we can't love God in the same way as we can love others. He's got no needs. What can we give God? We can't increase his glory. We can't sacrifice to him so as to profit him. We can't give him anything. He lacks nothing. All that we have, we receive freely. And somebody said, blessings on blessings like sea on the sand shore. Sorry, sand on the seashore. We do admire his love. We are grateful for it. But it's an inward thing, and nobody else can see it. And our love, as it were, to God, lacks a certain characteristic, which is the essence of God's love. Because the essence of God's love is giving to the unworthy. But our love to God isn't quite like that, is it? But this is the point. We can love others, both our brethren and others, in the same characteristic way as God loves us. And that's what the test is here. We may not be able to sacrifice to God. We can't lay down our lives for God in that sense. But we can lay down our lives for the brethren. So, just loving God, as it were, there is a certain characteristic of the love of God which would be missing in that. Whereas when we come to God, to men, it's different. Let me go on. God's first love was to those who didn't love God. They were enemies. They hated God, tried to crucify him, and we know there's none righteous. No, not one. But we have to bring that down to ourselves. What is there in me, and what is there in you? And are you going on and discovering that there's nothing in you that draws out the love of God but his mercy and his grace? You know, that's a great discovery, to realize everything in me is unworthy. It's not to the end that we should be depressed. It's to the end that we should be driven out of ourselves to find our glory in another. And so long as we glory in ourselves, we'll glory less in Christ. And the work of the Spirit is to drive us out of ourselves by showing us ourselves, till we have to confess sometimes that which Paul said, "O wretched man that I am." And that's the work of God's Spirit, because at the same time he opens our eyes to the value of grace. And that's his ongoing work. And that's our needful prayer, that we should discover God. But now, if we're saved then, and we're truly Christian, then we're born again. We have something of the characteristic of God born in our hearts. And though certain characteristics of the love of God can't be expressed entirely to God, they can be expressed to others. And that's what he's getting at. Not perfectly yet, but of course, we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We've new hearts with the elements of the character of God in us. We have the nature of God. We're like the Father, like the Son, we say, don't we? And so we show it. And so we have in us, by grace, a love like God's. And that is best described and exhibited in your love for one another and for the enemies of the faith. He comes at great expense to bless us, and we have to follow suit in blessing others. So the proof that we have his nature will be seen in our loving service of brethren and others. That's the test that John lays before you. Not your love to God, but the fruit of your love to God, exhibited in the love of those you can see, your brethren. And what can you see in your brethren? Well, David and Anne been married 34 years. If I crept up to Anne on a quiet day and asked her certain things, I think she'd say something. I'm sure my wife would. Because we're not always lovable, are we? If we're honest, there are those times when we're sadly unlike God. We're all like it. We look at each other, think, not me, no, it is us. And sometimes when we discover our sins, we sort of say, well, that's not really typical of me. Yes, it is. It's an exhibition, it's a revelation of what is in me. And we should humble ourselves and face it. It's not just something that happens occasionally. If it come out, it's there. So the proof that you're a child of God, John doesn't, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say, well, how do you love God? No, he says, how do you love those you see who can irritate you? The brethren can irritate you, can't they? We're not perfect. I'm quite sure we all find at times certain unattractiveness in one another. We can be ungrateful, we can be irritating, we can be proud, we can be know-alls and all the rest. Have you ever heard somebody said, well, I've given a present to that person, I never said thank you, I'm never going to give a present to that person again. Well, that's the nature. But we read that passage from Matthew 5, and it said that you've got to be like your Father in heaven. You shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. That's what the old word was. But he says, Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you. Why? That you might be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have you? Everybody does that, sinners and all. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So that's the test that John is laying before us. That sort of love of being the evidence that we are born again. So how is it with us? How is it with us? Do you love with a godlike love your brethren, which you can see, which you know? Not those far off, those right near. In the family, in the near family, the relatives, your friends, and so on, your brethren. Do you do them good? Is your one intention, in spite of all their irritation, ingratitude, is it to do them good? Is it Christ-like? Is it God-like? Because that's what God's love is like. Do we love the brethren with all their imperfections? Do children love their parents with all the parents' imperfections? That's what the Lord is seeking, that we should be his children. And we should have a love so patient and so long as our Lord's. The world won't be attracted by any church where there is not harmony and love. If you go amongst a people and you discover a love for one another, that's amazing, because it's unlike the world, where they don't bicker, where they pardon each other's faults, where they're tender and caring. They'll look at that, they'll stop and look and listen. And that's how we've to be. And what about work? We're to love our enemies too. Do you have enemies at work? We've all been to work, and we know some people can be very awkward and proud and ambitious. And sometimes you can be working in a place or do a piece of work, and the boss says, "Oh, I'll present that." And off he goes, and he'll take the glory for it. You know, these things are real. How do we react in the real world? I always remember a most difficult man at work, and he was in charge of Bryn. And I always remember Bryn's attitude and his wonderful patience sitting under that man's bullying. But he brought an honourable witness to the Lord. That's what the Lord is looking for us, even in our dealings with all people. Well, now, secondly, we go on to verses 13 to 15, and you'll see something different here. This is what it says. "Hereby know we," or "we know, that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit." Now, you may say, "Well, how do I know I've got the Spirit of God? Do I feel something? Do I feel different? Do I look in the mirror and see whether my face glows? How do we know we've got the Spirit?" John gives the test, doesn't he? Verse 15. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God," we'll go back to verse 14. "And we have seen and do testify," that's we, John, and the apostles speaking there. "We have seen and we do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world." Now, not everybody who saw Jesus Christ believed that. The Pharisees denied it, hated it. But these apostles after Pentecost believed it, didn't they? And they had a changed life. They were no longer cowardly. They went out and held a bold witness. "We cannot but tell the things that God has done." And if you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find them. Acts 4 and 20, you'll see Peter standing up and saying, "Well, you tell us not to speak, we can't. We can't but speak." So that when the Holy Spirit was in them, they were made bold witnesses. Bold witnesses, unashamed. Whereas before, they were afraid to open their mouths for fear of death. Now, it didn't seem to matter. And so that their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ under the working of the Holy Spirit was powerful. It wasn't just a notional knowledge. It opened their mouths. It was a real confession. And so the confession here, this witness, is not just a mental thing that doesn't change the way we live. It's got to have an effect. It has to be something like Tozer said of faith. When faith comes into a man, he does what otherwise he would never do. I just remember that he said once. It's so helpful. By faith, we do what without faith we'd never do. And by faith, Noah, being warned of God, he built the ark, didn't he? Without that faith, he would never have done it. Faith does that. And we have seen, and so he says, we testify. And then in verse 15, he says, well, not only us, but whosoever. And he's now broadened it right out. Not just the apostles, all believers. And he says, whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. Well, again, it's not just the inward confession. It's a real confession that opens a man's mouth. Not perfectly, but it does open his mouth. It has an effect upon him. It's a real effect upon him. It's a real effect because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit within him. It's the evidence that he dwells within us. Believing who Jesus is and knowing all that he has done. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit being within us. Do we have any of that evidence in ourselves? The Holy Spirit who regenerates us. He makes us alive. We think of Nicodemus again, and the Lord said to him that he must be born again. And what does he mean by that? It must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. That's not the same thing as justified. But he must be regenerated. He must have his eyes open so that the prejudice is taken away. And now when he sees the scriptures, he believes them. He can see the evidences in the scriptures which testify. This isn't an ordinary book. There's something about it. Like those men who were sent to get Jesus, wasn't it? And they came back to the Sanhedrin or whatever it was and said, never man spake like this man. There was something there that persuaded them. This was no ordinary man. And so it must be in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit does it. He regenerates us. He enables us to see and believe and repent. And that leads us to Christ, that we may be justified. And then we start on that road of sanctification. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So then, belief is the evidence in your life. It's a man's attitude to Scripture which reveals whether he's a child of God. And you remember what the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. So are we following the Lord Jesus? Are we hearing him? Are we recognizing who he is? And if we are following him sincerely, it's a test that the Holy Spirit actually dwells in us. Now, you see, you might say, well, I'm not a flash. People say this sometimes. They say, well, I want something extraordinary. And John says, no. It's as simple like that. Do you believe who the Saviour is? Are you following him? Are you living by his word? The Spirit then opens our hearts to see what is in the word. We must beware of emotions alone and feelings towards God which don't come from the scriptures. Having said that, I remember our friend from Arab World Ministry saying that there were such things as men were seeing dreams. Well, I don't know about that. But we know that it's the word of God for us. Whether God is gracious in such circumstances, we know of other men who've seen, heard dreams and so on. But I think we have to say God's normal way of working is opening our eyes. That's what this scripture is saying. And we'd be wise to stick to that. Mysteries we must leave to God. There are degrees of faith, of course there are. And not all trust the scriptures as much as others. And sometimes we can grieve him. And yet we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? Do you ever feel dull at times? You have those cold periods? And yet, does it disturb you? Can you go on that way? Can you just go on with your life and not get concerned about the fact there's a dullness, there's a deadness in us? Do you not care about it? Does it not stir you up? Don't you want something more than that dry period? Do you never desire, as somebody said, to sit at the feet of Jesus as Mary did? And is he not precious to us? We need to take care of rejoicing in any experience. I think this is important. Be careful of any experience which doesn't lead you to value Jesus Christ more. Every spiritual experience will lead us to Christ. The Holy Spirit's work is to testify of Jesus Christ. He is like that sonna lumière, those things where you sometimes see the cathedral illuminated by lights. You can't see the lights, but you can see the cathedral in the light. And that's the Spirit's work, to illuminate and show us Christ. And so be careful then of experiences. Some people seem to relish them when they talk more of their experiences than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we must make him our first joy. Well, now, lastly, verse 13. And there, here in verse, sorry, did I say verse 13? I should have said verse 16. It says here, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." John seems to be always repeating himself, doesn't he? Always repeating himself. But here it is. He says, we have known and believed. You can know a fact, and here is the believing, isn't it, wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. So it becomes effectual in our hearts. And what is it he says that he knows and believes? He says, the love that God hath to us. The love that God has to us. I don't know whether it is a common experience or not, that some people feel that the Lord Jesus is open to us, but the Father we're not sure about. And yet it is, as the scripture says, God so loved the world. It was he who originated that love and started it all. And he gave those promises. That promise that means quite a lot to me, John 6 and 37, all that the Father giveth shall come to me. But then if you read on, there is that indication, it's not just my word, says Jesus, it's my Father wants me to say this. And all the words that Jesus said are the result of what his Father said. And that's important to know, that isn't just Jesus. We say, well, perhaps Jesus is just being super kind here. And what about the Father? No, the Father gave him the words. It is Jesus and the Father are one, even in those promises. And that is important to realize and to take to your heart. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Well, how do we know that God loves us? John Owen has written a book on it, and he says, by faith in what is written. And I looked at it, I've looked at it, and he's got it, he says it a number of times. He says, by pure faith. See, we will look for experience. We want to feel a tingling. We want to feel something happen. We say, oh, it's God. He says, the word. We're to believe it. We're to take it to our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit to work that faith in us. But to humble ourselves and to take it in the word. God loves us in Christ. That's a great thing. And I was thinking in preparation that there's a wonderful thing about the love of God, that sometimes, well, it is one marvelous, and it comes in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. I'll just read that to you. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save you. And then he says this, he will rejoice over thee with joy. And so if you think God is half-hearted in receiving us, listen to this. He will save you. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Imagine God singing. It's difficult to imagine, isn't it? I mean, imagine Peter Cooper singing. But it's conveying to us that God delights in mercy. It's not just a reluctant giver. We need to discover the glory of God, that he rejoices over us with singing and with love. Now, just applying this and closing, do you ever get cast down because of your failures? Do you ever say, well, I'm so inconsistent. I try again to get rid of that bad habit. I try again to this which I ought to do. I can't pray like so-and-so, and my mind seems so dull, and I keep falling into that sin. It's such a difficult life. And we can get so downcast, can't we? And how, you say to yourself, how can I rejoice? How can I rejoice when I'm like this? My life's so poor. And one of the old men said this. He said, Would you rejoice if you could do all those things well? If you could pray like the others? If you had the faith like so-and-so? If you did all those works, would you rejoice then? He said, beware. You may be rejoicing in yourself and your success. You see, in spite of what we are, we're to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to go out of ourselves and to find our joy in Him. It's a lesson I seek to learn myself, that our rejoicing is never in ourselves. Too much of our rejoicing is in us. Whatever we do for the Lord, or whatever we don't do, or we don't do as well as we want to do, you see, it's all coming back to me, to my glory. And so God says, there'll be no glory for you. The glory's in my Son. And we've got to abandon self and rest in Him. Go to Him. Look to Him for all. And rejoice in Him in the face of all my sins. Luther said somewhere, sin boldly. Now, he didn't mean that in a wrong way. But what he meant was, Christ is our righteousness. Don't let these things hold us down. And they do hold us down, don't they? Now, we would be insincere if we didn't grieve over them, if we didn't confess them. But after we've confessed them, we've to learn to rejoice in Him. I believe that's the will of God. I don't find it easy, but I believe that's proper and right. My relationship with God is not performance. It's not a performance related. There is a sense in which we want to serve God, isn't there? But the foundation relationship is in Christ. And it's finished, it's completed, it's the glory of God. And nothing I do must dare enter into that. I just pray that we shall learn the precious lesson. And if you've learned it, keep telling me, because I find I'm ever needing to learn. So as we come to the end, remember, we're to love not only our friends, those who we like, but our enemies, and even the Christians that we're not always what we ought to be. That's a God like God. That's a love like God's. And that's the test. Because it's tangible and it's in the sight of the imperfections of others. And then we're to believe the word and seek that grace, so that what we believe is really making a difference to my life. I'm no longer going as I was. This truth is making a difference to my whole relationship with God. I am learning. And then learning what? Learning the love that God hath to us. What a great thing to learn that love. And we'll learn it best when we walk in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let's be that reverence, that awe, that respect to God. The secret of the Lord, remember, is with those who fear Him, who reverence Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for all You've done. We pray that You will continue to shake us out of any self-righteousness and help us to rightly judge ourselves, to have no time for self-glory and self-praise, to realize that in a sense we are morally ugly. But we thank You, Lord Jesus, You don't leave us there, that the Holy Spirit is changing us, and that You are all in all to us, that we are to glory in You. Teach us this holy way to Your glory, to our joy, and to the honor of God. So, Lord God, we ask these things In Jesus' name, Amen.